Yeah. I raised three boys. All righty. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel as we continue with our what's going to be a fairly long series on the life of David. And I'll be honest with you, when I chose to do the life of David this year, I didn't know how many chapters it would involve. But it's longer than Abraham, longer than Moses. But that's okay. It's God's Word, isn't it? And we're going to learn from it. So today we're still in, we've come to chapter 21. So if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll begin in just a moment. Last week we began the story of David being on the run. He was on the run from King Saul because King Saul wanted to kill him. David got confirmation from that from his best friend and Saul's son, Jonathan. David and Jonathan met in a secret location. Jonathan gave David the bad news. Daddy wants you dead. And they had to part company. They said their goodbyes. Jonathan returned to his royal house. David had nowhere to go. He left and began life as a fugitive. Not long before that occasion, he had been considered the hero of Israel. Now he was the most wanted man in Israel. King wanted him dead. And not because of anything David did that was wrong, but because of King Saul's insanity. Because of the king's insane jealousy, David had to leave his house, his wife, his position, everything he'd ever known. And now he's just trying to evade Saul's spies and Saul's agents, just trying to survive. David was an outcast. That was unfair. And I'm sure in his mind, being human, he must have wondered, well, where is God? Where is God in this? This ain't right. This is not fair. He must have wondered that. And this man who at certain times had such a deep heart for God, at other times didn't listen to God. And we're going to begin today's lesson with what I call David in decline. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Let's listen to the story. Then David came to Nob, that's a town, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and which I've charged you. I've made an appointment with a young man for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." That means sex. And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it's taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to him, Ahimelech, "Then have you not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "Well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's none but that here." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." David and his escape began by going to a town that was a priest town, a special town. It was where, at that moment in history, the tabernacle was located. And he went to the high priest of Israel, a man by the name of Ahimelech. Now, that was good for David to do. He went to see a priest. But it was not good what he did when he got there. He lied. He lied his face off. Now, the priest was surprised to see David like this because David's a royal figure. David always travels with an entourage of people. here David comes. His clothes are a little shabby. Maybe he's a little bit unshaven. He's by himself, got nothing with him. And the priest says, well, what's going on? This doesn't make sense. This looks fishy. Why are you by yourself? David proceeded to make up a big lie. He said, well, King Saul sent me on a secret mission. And it's so secret, I can't tell anybody about it. And I've told the young men that I command, the soldiers that I command, to meet me at a certain location. But I've got to get them some bread. I've got to get them some food. Have you got anything here to eat? And the priest said, well, I don't have any common bread here. You know why they didn't have any common bread there? Because the people weren't tithing. If the people had been tithing, there would have been food for the priest there. Priest said, we don't have anything. All we've got is the holy bread. You see, the part of the ceremonies that the Jews did was to take 12 loaves of bread and place them in the tabernacle each week on the Sabbath. And those 12 loaves of bread symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel, and it symbolized that God wants to have fellowship with the 12 tribes. We think about bread, we think about food, we think about eating, don't we? We think about getting together and having supper. Why do you think it is that Baptists are known to come to church when we have food? You know, and that was what that symbolized. God wants to have fellowship with his people. Well, they would take those, they'd make those 12 loaves, they'd put them on a special golden table, and it would sit there for a week, and then the next Sabbath, they'd put 12 more, and they'd take those 12 off that were there, the cold bread by that time, week-old bread, and that bread that was taken off was to be eaten by the priests. And so that had just happened. Ahimelech had just traded off the bread. And so he says to David, well, I don't have any common bread, but I've got this, what we just took off, these 12 loaves of bread, and if you guys are ceremonially pure, you haven't done anything that will make you ritually unclean today, then you can have them. And David brags. He says, all my guys are always ceremonially pure. We don't do anything wrong, except I'm lying my butt off. I'm sorry, I'm being a southerner. I should be a little bit more polite. He was lying. And so Ahimelech is willing to give him the bread. And David is getting more than just one loaf because he needs bread to go on the, you know, he's going to be gone a long time. He needs extra food. So he takes the loaves of bread. Ahimelech gave him some. I don't know how many loaves. He gives him some. And then David says, well, by the way, have you got a weapon here? I had to leave so quickly in this secret message that I didn't even take a weapon with me. I didn't take my sword or my shield or my old slingshot or anything. Have you got anything here? Now, that's a strange thing to ask the preacher. You know, you don't normally come to church and say, preacher, you got your gun with you? No, it's out in the car. You know, they said, have you got a sword here? Well, of all things, Ahimelech did. At some point in time, David had dedicated the sword of Goliath to the Lord. And so the priest had taken the sword of Goliath, wrapped it up, and put it in the tabernacle that was dedicated to God. And Ahimelech says, well, you know that old sword that 4 or 5 years ago you used to kill the giant? Well, we got that here. David said, I want that. Man, that's a good sword. That's a big sword. That's a good sword. Please give me that. So Ahimelech does. Well, all the while, there's another fellow there who's nearby who hears this conversation. His name is Doeg. He is an Edomite. That means he's not Jewish. And we don't know why the scripture says he was detained before the Lord. None of the scholars really know what that means. But he appears to be pretending to be Jewish or pretending to be a Jewish proselyte so he can have this job for King Saul to keep King Saul's herds. So he's trying to make it look good so he can keep his job. Well, he'll come into play next week in next week's story. He's there and he overhears this. So David has gone to this fellow who's the high priest of Israel. He's gotten some bread. And he's gotten the sword of Goliath, and he lied in doing it. That's now how God wants us to act. But you know, when Ahimelech gave David the bread, he did it to fulfill a moral law, that it's more important to help people than it is to keep some ritual. It's more important to help somebody stay alive and well than it is to keep some ceremonial ritual. Do you know that Jesus himself would confirm that many centuries later? And Jesus himself would use this incident to confirm it. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. A short little story with Jesus and the Pharisees. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, And as they made their way, that's Jesus and his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look what they're doing, what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Because to the Pharisees, that was harvesting and reaping, and that was work, and you couldn't do any kind of work on the Sabbath. So they defined that as work. And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest. Abiathar is actually the son of Ahimelech who will become the high priest. And ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the high priest or the priest to eat. And also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, you're picky about some ritual, some ceremony. Think about the moral law, because when there's a conflict between ritual law and moral law wins. And so that's the incident that Jesus was referring to. Well, because of David's actions, we'll see in next week's story, there's going to be some problems for Ahimelech and his family. You see, David's lie is going to wind up hurting other people. But he lied his way. He got the bread. He got a sword. And all the while, he was showing that David was in decline spiritually. He was going downhill. This man, after God's own heart, was not seeking God's heart at all. He was acting in fear. If we were using modern church terminology, we'd say that David was backsliding. Because at that point in time, he was. And the story goes on. So let's go back to our text in 1 Samuel, verses 10 through 15, I call acting to escape. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought him in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You know, when people are backsliding, they often don't think very straight. And David did a stupid thing. Well, first of all, he went to the land of the Philistines because he figured that Saul wouldn't follow him there. He went to a Philistine city. He was sure Saul wouldn't follow him there. But he's wearing the sword of Goliath, and guess where he goes? He goes to Goliath's hometown. Goliath, you might remember in a previous story, is called Goliath of Gath. That's where David goes. Now, he's so stupid in that moment, he's wearing Goliath's sword, walking around in the town, and the people spot him. They say, hey, man, that dude's got Goliath's sword on him. Hey, we used to know Goliath. He was a big guy. He was on our football team. I'm making that up. He's got his sword on his hip. Now, maybe David thought that if he presented himself to King Achish and said, I'm going to be an ally of yours, and I know you don't get along with Saul. Y'all been fighting each other for centuries, enough centuries for some time. Maybe he thought he could be a political refugee of some sort. That ain't the way the Philistines took it. They saw David and they recognized him and they remembered songs that the Jewish women had sang. The Jewish women would go around in a circle and sing a song. And we heard this song a couple of lessons ago. Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. Well, they're talking about the Philistines. Guess where he is? And so they arrest David. They arrest him. And they lock him up in a cell. And he's awaiting an audience with King Agath. And they're saying to each other, I'm sure the Philistines are saying, man, I hope Agath really gets him. I mean, there's no punishment we can put out that will be good enough for this fellow David. I hope they torture him good. So David is locked up in a cell, waiting sentence, waiting what the king is going to decide to do with him. And that's where something happens to David. You see, the Philistines saw him as a big-time enemy. David is all alone, locked up, waiting that audience and knowing the hate of the people around him. And this is a pivotal moment in David's life because he recognizes at this point he's messed up. He did a couple of stupid things. He put himself in a bad situation. I'm locked up. I'm about to be executed. I'm probably going to be tortured a lot, and I'm about to be killed. This was a stupid idea. But there's a difference between David and Saul. You see, Saul fell backwards spiritually and kept going. Decline, 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 decline. But David reaches a point where he makes a decision. I'm going to turn back to God. I realize I've messed up. I'm going to turn back to God. And we know he made that decision because he wrote a psalm about it. Let's look at part of that psalm, Psalm 56. And I want you to notice the inscription. A lot of these psalms have inscriptions that talk about the context. We'll use these as we go through David's life. To the choir master, according to Dove on the Far Off Tenebris, that's a melody, that's how I want you to sing it, a Midcom, that's a type of song of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Here he is, all alone, and here's his prayer. Be gracious to me, O God, for man trembles on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? David repented, and he turned back to God, and he says, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm just going to trust you. Way back 5 years ago, Samuel came to my father's house and anointed me with oil and told me that I would one day be king of Israel. And God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust that your word is true, your promise is true. And David repented. And then David did something else. You know, you can get right with God, but you're still in a mess. You're still in trouble. And God doesn't make our troubles evaporate, but God leads us through them. And so the scholars differ on this. I can tell you, if you read some commentaries, you're going to have some different ideas. But I take it this way. It's the way David Guzik takes it, and I take it this way. I think God prompted David with an idea. And David realized that, you know, the only way I'm getting out of here is if I act crazy. And that's what he started doing. He started acting crazy. He, you know, shriveled up his hair a little bit, and he shambled his clothes a little bit, and he just let spit run down his beard like he was foaming at the mouth, and he began to claw on the doors, and the guards came to take him to King Agash, and they sort of, what's going on with this guy? And they take him up to the royal courtroom, and the king looks at him, and David's just acting all nuts. He's foaming at the mouth crazy. And the king says, what have you done? Do I lack madmen in my kingdom? You brought me another one? Get him out of here. And they do. You see, in that culture, in that day of time, people who were insane were thought to be afflicted by the gods. Afflicted by the gods. And while you left them alone, you know, when you didn't want to be with them, you left them alone totally. You didn't bother them. So in that culture, that's what they're going to do. They're just going to throw him out. And I'm sure David was escorted to the gates of the city, and the Philistines just tossed him out and said, get out of here, Jew. Get out of here. Go away. David's thinking to himself, I'll be happy to. And he leaves that city. And he realizes that God has spared his life in a creative way. And of all things, David writes another psalm. You know, at pivotal points in David's life, he would write psalms about things. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how parchment he had on hand. When he got back to the land of Israel, at some point he wrote a psalm. And we're going to look at another part of that too. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that they drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He got me out of that trouble. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. Yes, he did. I sought the Lord and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Because God had done that. So David's free. He's heading back into Israel. He's moving on. And this man who had backslidden is now turning his heart back to God. You know, David would have highs and lows in his life. He'd have times where he had deep depression, other times radiant joy. But he was learning to trust God. And so we move on now to chapter 22. First two verses I call Team of Troubled. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. And everyone who was in distress, and to everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. David made it back to a cave in the land of Judah, about 15 miles from where he grew up. And there he set up his camp, made his little campfire inside this cave. He's safe for a time. He's gotten away from the Philistines. Saul doesn't know where he is. He's safe. He's okay. And probably for a couple of days, he cooked some food, you know, shot some something. I don't know how he got a weapon, but he had that sword of glass. So he got some food. He hung out there. And then all the excitement from escaping from the Philistines and all the excitement from escaping from Saul began to wear on him. The stress of it began to get to him. You know, stress does things to people. Stress does things to people. And of all things, this guy who just a couple of days ago had been so excited and praising God and written this psalm saying, Lord, you delivered me. Oh, this is wonderful. He begins to become depressed again. Lord, I'm in a cave. I'm all alone. I used to be in a royal house, had a beautiful wife, had servants. I had a respected position. I was honored. And I'm sitting on this dirt in this cave in the darkness. Lord, this is terrible. He begins to complain. You ever complained to God? I know I have. And we know David did because he wrote another psalm. He wrote another psalm, Psalm 142. We'll read the first part of that. A Miskel of David, musical form of David, when he was in the cave. Here's what he says. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out all my complaint before him. I tell him my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Now, go ahead. Okay. We don't have the rest of it. That's okay. That's okay. Technology isn't always there. But you get the idea. David is complaining. But in his complaint, he's turning to God. It's an interesting point that the name of that cave was called Adullam. That word in Hebrew actually means refuge. But I want you to notice that David is not seeing that the cave is his refuge. David is crying out to God and saying, Lord, you are my refuge. It's not this cave, Lord, it's you. And I know you're my refuge, Lord. And I don't know why things are happening like they are. And I don't like being by myself in this cave. But Lord, you're my refuge. I turn to you. And you know that God answered his prayer? God answered his prayer in two ways. First of all, God sent him his family. His family heard that David was hiding in this cave. How they heard, I don't know. But his family heard that David was hiding in this cave, and they joined him. His father, his mother, his brothers, they came to him there. And they had a little family reunion there. And they say, David, we're with you, man. And if you're a fugitive from Saul, we're going to be fugitives too. We're joining with you. You're not going to be alone anymore. Your family's here. And then God sent him other people. Other people heard where David was. I don't know how this happened and Saul didn't hear. I don't know. But God kept it that way. But other people joined his life. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, says this. many others saw in David the only hope for a successful kingdom. Those who were in distress because of Saul, those in debt, and those discontented because of the way Saul was ruling the nation, they joined David. Now, these men came to David. They joined up with David. And they came from all kinds of backgrounds. Some were in distress. That word refers to a person who's suffering due to overwhelming external pressure. Have you ever felt overwhelming external pressure? That's what these kinds were. Some were in debt. Creditors had taken unfair advantage of them, charging them exorbitant interest and making heartless demands. That was contrary to Jewish law, but Jewish law wasn't being followed properly in that day. And so people were in debt and they couldn't get out. They couldn't make any progress. And they turned to David. Some of them were bitter in soul. Life had dealt with them crushing situations under King Saul's rule. And they wanted justice, but they weren't getting any justice from the government. They were finding out there were two levels of justice. One for the rich and powerful and one for everybody else. You ever seen that in America? That's what was going on there. They weren't getting any justice. These are the people that gathered to David. These are the people that came to David. Before David knew it, in a matter of a short while, David had 400 men under his direction. They came to David seeking hope, seeking change, seeking justice. David was no longer alone. And he would never be alone again. And it's interesting that God sent him, some of those men came from the army. Some of those men who joined David had been warriors for Saul. And we find that in 1 Chronicles. Let's look at a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what the chronicler says. Now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag while he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. We're going to read about one war next week. They were bowmen and could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right hand or the left. They were Benjamites, Saul's kinsmen. Some of the people that came to David were from Saul's own tribe. But they saw in David that David, our relative Saul, is not running the country right. We got no hope as long as Saul's in charge. We're joining up with you, and we're warriors. There's another verse, just a few verses down. Look at verse 8, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. From the Gadites, that's another tribe, from the Gadites there were went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Man, these were the Green Berets. These were special forces. Russell, this was Delta Team. Some of Saul's best warriors joined with David. David was no longer alone. But before we finish this section and go on for the last one, I want to note an application. God did not send the rich and powerful to David's side. He sent him regular people. Some of them were warriors, but not all of them. Most of them were people with issues. Remember what I just read? Distress, debt, bitter of soul. There were people with issues that came to David. Do you know that's what the Christian church is? The church is made up of just regular people. Regular people who have issues. I heard a statement that radicalized my mind, and I just, because it puts it in four words, and the four words are this: Jesus wants broken people. Jesus wants broken people. That's what the church family is to be. A family of people who are finding in Jesus the strength and the guidance to know how to live and the hope to know what was coming. That's the kind of people came to David. Some of them were great warriors, but not all of them. But David was no longer alone. Let's finish up. Verses 3 through 5, I call care for parents. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. David had been spending his months thinking about himself, but now he begins to think about other people. And he certainly begins to think about his elderly parents. Now, I could be on the run. These warriors that have come to me could be on the run. We can handle living out in the wilderness, but not mom and dad. They're in their latter years. I need to find a safe place for them to be. And of all things, he takes his parents and his whole entourage, the 400 guys, and he goes to Moab, a neighboring kingdom, which actually is an enemy of Israel. They don't get along very well. But David has a loose relationship with the Moabites because his great-grandmother was Ruth. Do you remember the story of Ruth in the Old Testament? Ruth was a Moabite. And his great-grandmother, so that makes him a loose relative of the Moabites. So he goes to the king of Gath and he says, "Listen, we're related to you guys, and I know it's loosely, but we're related to you guys on the basis of that and on the basis of the fact we both have the same enemy, Saul. Would you take care of my parents?" And the king agrees, and he shelters them. And that frees up David to go back to the stronghold. And David's there at the stronghold. I mean, he's at a good place. I mean, he's placed, as I understand it, is near the Dead Sea. He's near the Dead Sea. He's up in a cliff somewhere. He's got a place now that he can take care of any attack by Saul's army. And of all things, as he's there, he's feeling secure, there comes a prophet who joins him. And the prophet says, "David, this ain't the place for you. You got to go. You got to go back to the land of Judah. You've been anointed the king of Israel. You can't spend your time outside of Israel. You've got to go back to your country. God will work things out. You've got to go back." This man Gad, a new prophet, will be an inspiration to David and will help him throughout his life. David had a decision to make. Do I listen to this prophet or do I stay right here where my men can defend this place? We got a good spot right here. I mean, we can see the enemy coming for miles from right here. We're in a good location. Or do I follow what God's prophet told me to do? David chooses to obey the prophet. And he moves his entourage back into the land of Judah. And he goes into the forested area of Hereth. And there he sets up another camp. He complies. He's no longer alone. He'll never be alone again. In fact, in time, a couple hundred more men join him. So he eventually has a troop of 600 men. And he'd have to lead them and provide for them. But you know, to his credit, he never used his militia to fight King Saul. Now, King Saul had a standing army of a little over 3,000. Now, when in wartime, he could call up the tribes as militia to join him. But as far as the number of troops that he actually commanded on a regular basis, he had about 3,000. David's got about 600 guys now. David could be a real adversary to the king if he tried to be. But he never let his men fight their countrymen. He never used his militia to fight King Saul. He would not become king by military revolt. He would allow God to work out the way that he would become king. And God would. During this time, David may not have realized it, but God was training David on how to be a good king. David was learning to manage different kinds of people from all different kinds of backgrounds. He was learning more about having to live to handle and direct military operations. And he was learning how to stay godly in all kinds of situations. He was learning. God was using this as a training experience. God had used the time when David was a teenage boy there in the pasture of his daddy Jesse, keeping the sheep, teaching David to have a heart for God. Now God is using this time of the wilderness to train his mind to be a good king. It's not wasted time. It's training time. And one of the lessons that David would learn, which is the point of our lesson today, is that God doesn't abandon his people, even when they're in trouble, even if they're on the run. That's where we leave the story. Let's have a closing prayer.